have your Bible tonight, we invite you to turn with us to the Old Testament book of Amos. Amos chapter number 7 tonight. And we want to preach on this thought. Three visions and three voices. Three visions and three voices. Book of Amos chapter number 7. The three visions are seen in the first 9 verses. And the three voices are heard from verses 10 through 17. Let's see how God wants us to look at this chapter tonight. Father, I pray, God, that you would help us now as we stand to preach. I pray, God, that you would just give enlightenment and understanding of your word. Father, the task at hand is way over my head, deeper than I can ever prepare for. Lord, I know it's your word, and we're consulting the author of the book. I pray, God, you'd speak to our hearts tonight. Give us understanding, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The very first verse, the scripture says, "Thus saith the Lord God, thus hath the Lord God showed unto me. And behold, he formed grasshoppers in the beginning of the shooting up of the latter growth. And lo, it was the latter growth after the king's mowings. And it came to pass that when they had made an end of eating the grass of the land, then I said, O Lord God, forgive, I beseech thee. By whom shall Jacob arise? For he is small. The Lord repented for this. It shall not be, saith the Lord." Here's our first vision. It is a devouring vision of the land. The Bible says that God took Amos and he showed him something. He showed him grasshoppers. Grasshoppers that you and I know today as locusts. And those locusts were initiated by the Lord. He's the one that caused this devouring to take place. Amos watches as there are two different harvests in the land every year. The first harvest that is taken is for the king's mowings. It is to pay the king's taxes. There is a taxation that the king gets off of the property every year. It is considered to be about 33% taxes that they were paying in that land. And when the crops were taken, the harvest, those taxes would feed all the royal livestock and take hold of the king's court and feed all his people for a whole year. And so the first harvest, called the king's mowing, is given to the king. So now they're waiting for the second harvest. And that's the way it is in Israel. There's two harvests. And so they're waiting for the second harvest. And the Lord has grasshoppers or locusts to come. And the locusts devour everything in the land. In other words, the people of Israel have nothing left whatsoever. Everything, first of all, paid taxes. And second of all, the locusts took everything that was. They had nothing to feed their livestock. They had nothing to feed their families. I want you to understand, in that day, you did not eat meat. Meat is something you and I eat every day. Sometimes we eat it as often as we can. But it was such a delicacy that nobody could even afford it. They ate of the land, do you understand? And even still, if your agriculture doesn't produce, then your livestock's going to die. Amen? So there's a devouring vision of the land. And Amos said that after he saw these locusts partake of everything, listen to what he says. O Lord God, forgive, I beseech thee. That's the word saying, I'm begging you, Lord. Once he saw this, Lord, I beg you, please forgive us. Thank God for a preacher that pray for the people of the land, saying, God, forgive us. I remember there's another Old Testament man of God who said, Father, forgive us, for both I and my father's house we have sinned against you. Amen. Thank God for a man that would pray. And he says, Lord, by whom shall Jacob arise? For he is small. In other words, Jacob is another word for Israel. We know Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Do you know what Jacob means? Deceiver. Con artist, trickster. He said, Jacob, we are con artists. We are deceivers. We say we're believers in God, but we sure act differently. We are serving false gods, going to pagan altars, bowing down before a golden calf, which was at a place called Bethel, and we're serving Ashtaroth, which was a fertility goddess. We're serving Baal and Molech. We're a bunch of deceivers saying we're your people, and we're following other gods. It is interesting. He called his own nation Jacob, and he said, for he is small. In other words, we are weak. Look what happens when the man of God prays. The Lord repented for this. What does that mean? Repented. Was God in sin? No. What it means is God says, I will not bring this to pass. Because you've prayed over it, I will send mercy. And Lord, don't tell me God don't hear the prayers of his people. I mean, this is just one man got burdened about his people, and God said, I won't cause this to happen to you. I may bring it through another measure, I may choose another way to do this, but I'm not going to bring this to pass because the way you've asked for forgiveness and for the way that you've called upon my names, God's going to choose another course of action. Well, I say hallelujah for that, amen. So the first vision is a devouring vision of the land. Second of all, I want you to see the devastating vision of the land in verse number 4. Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, the Lord God called to contend by fire, and it devoured the great deep, and did eat up a part. Then said I, O Lord God, cease, I beseech thee. By whom shall Jacob arise? For he is small. The Lord repented for this. This also shall not be, saith the Lord God. The second vision is a devastating vision. God calls for a fire. In other words, God initiates the fire. He causes a consuming, burning fire to fall upon the land of Israel, and it consumes all the agriculture and everything that's within its path. It begins to burn. In fact, look closely, and it says that fire burnt the great deep. That's the very water that's designed to put a fire out. You remember there in the Old Testament when the fire of God fell from heaven and it consumed the sacrifice and it consumed the altar and it consumed the stones and it licked up the water that was in the trench. The very water that was designed to hold and stop the fire, God's fire burned it right up. Amos sees this great burning fire fall upon the nation. Look what he does. Again, he begins to intercede. He says, O Lord God, cease, I beseech thee. He didn't ask for forgiveness again. You know why? Hey, God had already forgiven. God had sent mercy, amen. But now, he says, Lord, please stop. Don't allow this judgment to fall upon Israel, upon Jacob, for he is small. We're feeble and we're few, and there's no way we have strength to handle this. If this happens to us, your people will never arise again. And listen what happens. When God hears the prayer of his man, the Lord repented for this. This also shall not be, saith the Lord God. Praise God again. Knowing the devastation in the land, knowing what's going on, Amos seeks God's face and says, Lord, please stop. Don't do this. You know what God said? He said, I hear you, Amos. I'll not do this. I'm going to extend to you mercy. Yeah, man. I'm going to give you mercy. And although I will judge sin, I'm going to allow this right here to pass for now, and I'll look for another means to bring judgment in place. There's a third vision that happens. It is a desolate vision of the land. Verse 7. Thus he showed me, and behold, the Lord stood upon a wall made by a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said unto me, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a plumb line. Then said the Lord, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not again pass by them anymore. And the high places of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste, and I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. God gives Amos another vision. This time he sees a wall, and the Lord's standing on the wall. And the Lord, as he stands on that wall, he notices that the wall that the Lord is standing on has been built with a plumb line. Now, what's hanging before you tonight is a plumb line. A plumb line is always used to measure the verticality of a wall. It will always be truthful. A plumb line is never, never inaccurate. It always reveals the truth. If we had lowered this on down and said we want to cause this to be square from that, it would have been, we could have started in a square place and began to build. A plumb line is always about construction. You may say, preacher, he's talking about destruction. Hallelujah. Destruction for construction. Amen. We had to destruct the wall here in order for us to construct a larger sanctuary. I like that, destruction for construction. The plumb line always provides a standard. Now please understand, this is a suspended weight, and it will always tell you about squareness and about straightness. God, as he stands on a wall, that's God's standard of truth that's built up by his plumb line. You know what his plumb line is? Thy word, O God, is truth. God's word is his plumb line. You might say that Jesus represents the living, walking edition of the word of God. Hey, as that wall is surely straight, the Lord with the plumb line in his hand looks at Amos and says, what seest thou? And Amos says, a plumb line. And if you know anything at all, Amos is a simple, less than a farmer and less than a shepherd. He's a simple man. He understands a few things. And when you see a plumb line, a very honest answer, it means judgment's coming. I am going to measure you and Israel by standard. You're not measured by my opinion or by your own opinion. You and I are to be measured by the word of God. Oh, preacher, I just don't know if I don't know if that's true or not. John 12. John 12. I'll pull a book. John 12. Verse number 48. This is God's plumb line. John 12, verse number 48. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. What will we be judged by? John 12, 48. We'll be judged by the plumb line of God's word. Amen? So he sees here this vision of the Lord standing on a wall with a plumb line in his hand. God is going to measure the moral and spiritual values of the nation of Israel in relation to his standard, the word of God. Now I want to say to you tonight that God measures America by his plumb line of truth. He measures our families by his plumb line of truth. He measures us individually by his plumb line of truth to see if we are out of square on some things. Amen? Might I say this, if you begin to build and you're off center or off square just a little bit when you start, by the time you get finished, you're off a long way. And a lot of our churches are right now off a long way because somewhere back there we started getting off square from the book. We'll never have real revival without the book. We'll never have real, real, real Holy Ghost power without the book. There has to be a return to the Word of God in our churches, or we'll never see revival. Everything God does is based around the Word of God. Sure does. Amen? Let's go back here to our storyline. He sees this plumb line, and the Lord says, I will set a plumb line in the midst of Israel, and I will not again pass by them anymore. In other words, the first two times you prayed and I extend mercy, but this time there's no getting away from it. You hear me? God says, I have chosen
to spare Israel no longer. Judgment is coming according to the plumb line of truth. America, there's coming a day when we will be judged according to the plumb line of God's truth. And He has spared us in mercy time and time and time again. Hallelujah. And I pray, Lord, have mercy for a great sweeping revival. Some of us knowing that judgment's coming. Do you believe judgment's coming all over God's house? Then if we believe, like Amos did, that judgment's coming, why are we not in the altar saying, "Oh God, forgive us. Oh God, cease from this. Help us, Lord, that we might turn around." Instead, our church is in the doldrums. We're more worried about going bowling on Monday night and running down here and playing softball on Tuesday night and having a little supper on Wednesday night in the fellowship hall and calling it church because we said prayer before the meal. Yeah, man. I could go on, but you get my point tonight. Amen. God says, listen, verse 9. He says, "The high places of Israel, of Isaac shall be desolate." Again, here's a play on words. Before He called him Jacob, which means deceiver or con artist or trickster. Now He calls him Isaac. You know what Isaac means? Laughter. You remember his mother laughed at God. She could not have a child and said, "I'm going to give you a child." And she laughed. And you're going to name him Isaac. He means laughter. You know what Israel's doing? Israel's laughing at God. Said judgment's coming. They're laughing at Him. He says, "I tell you what, they're high places. That's where they're burning all these things to gods and serving Molech up in the high places." He said, "They're going to be desolate. The sanctuaries of Israel, they're going to be laid waste." In other words, right down there at the golden calf altar, I'm going to demolish that thing. And the people are going to defect from it. They're not going to go back serving anymore because it's going to be stomped into powder and the altar is going to be laid waste. The people are going to run away from it. He says, "And I will raise against the house of Jeroboam with the I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword." In other words, I'm going to cut his family off. I'm going to cut off his genealogy. I'm going to stop his rulership. It's going to end with his next of kin. I'm going to shut this thing down. The house of Jeroboam will be no more. Let me say this. You don't just go there to Bethel, which is one of the lead cities in the nation of Israel, and say the king's getting ready to get cut down to size without somebody's going to pick up and hear it and going to get aggravated. Not going to like it. Going to report you for preaching the plumb line of truth. Yeah, man. This king's name that's serving right now is Jeroboam. He is a wicked, evil king who is condoning calf worship. We've seen three visions. Judged by the plumb line of truth. Number two. I want you to see the three voices from verses 10 through 17. First of all, I want us to see the defiant voice of Amaziah, verses 10 through 13. The defiant voice. "Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel." Now this is not the priest of what we know is God's house. He's the priest of calf worship. He is the high priest, the leader in the calf worship business. This is what he sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, "Amos hath conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words." Now, King Jeroboam sanctioned this calf worship. And Amaziah, the high priest, has a loyalty. And he says, "I want you to know, King Jeroboam, that Amos has been down here conspiring against you." You realize for there to be a conspiracy, it takes two to tango. I don't see anybody but God Himself standing with Amos. He has no backing. There are no converts. There is no official political movement behind Amos. He just went down there to the house of the golden calf. And he said, the high places of Isaac are going to be laid, are going to be cut down, and the house of Israel, the sanctuaries of Israel are going to be laid waste. And the house of Jeroboam, it's going to be cut off by the sword. That's, he's just preaching. And he got, Amaziah got mad at him. Didn't like that old man preaching that old book. And he said, I'm going to tell the government on you. And so he sends a message that there's a conspiracy going on. But that's a lie. Amos is just preaching the truth. It's a lie. There's no conspiracy. It's a lie. There's no movement. Really, the ruin, the conspiracy, is Amaziah, the high priest of the golden calf, and King Jeroboam. The conspiracy is they're going to overthrow God's word. The conspiracy is they're going to corrupt the nation of Israel. That's the conspiracy. They're in it with the devil. And they're in it for the money. They're in it for the popularity. There's the conspiracy. How ironic, don't you think? They're saying, Amos, you're leading a conspiracy. What it is, was he's a threat to them. He wasn't patting them on the back, telling them how good they're doing. He is all lathered up, foaming at the mouth, and preaching the word of God, and the world didn't want to hear it. In verse 11, for thus Amos saith, Jeroboam shall die by the sword. That's another lie. He did not say Jeroboam would die by the sword. He said that Jeroboam's house was going to fall because of the sword. He never said Jeroboam's going to die by a sword. In fact, if you read the word of God, Jeroboam didn't die by a sword. He says, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land. He did say that. He said God's going to, he's going to devastate, devour. He's going to cause the land to be desolate. He's going to demolish the house of the golden calf and the people. Many are going to be killed in the warfare from the invasion of an enemy, and many are going to be carried away into captivity. He did say that. So why are they mad at Amos? He just preached what God gave him. And somebody didn't like it. Religion didn't like it. Amen. The government didn't like it. The world and its population didn't like it. So it's got them all stirred up. Listen to this voice, this defiant voice of Amaziah. Listen to it continue, verse 12. Also Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer. That's another word for prophet, but he's kind of slandering who he is a little bit. He's calling him like a soothsayer. You come down here, you old soothsayer. You old seer. He says, go. Flee thee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread, and prophesy there. But prophesy not again anymore at Bethel, for it's the king's chapel, and it is the king's court. The voice of Amaziah, that defiant voice, rebuked the man of God for preaching the truth. Now, rather than hear God's message and repent, he stands up defiantly and rebukes him. He says, you old soothsayer, you go back to the land of Judah. Now, do you know where Amos is from? From Judah. He said, you go back home. Ain't nobody wants to hear you out here. You think you're going to preach a revival at Bethel? We don't want revival at Bethel with that old book and that spirit of God you're talking about, that old time music. We don't want that. You go back where you come from. We reject it. We rebuke it. We don't want to hear you anymore. Since you go back there and eat bread, if you want to preach, you preach back there. But don't you come back here. You know why? Because it's the king's chapel. I'll say that's the truth. It ain't the king of king's chapel. It's King Jeroboam's chapel. There's a difference between the house of God being the house of man or the people's church rather than being God's house. Yeah, man. What he's saying is, Amos, you old ignorant hillbilly, Who you think you are to come down here? You're too ignorant. You've never been trained. Who do you think you are to stand before the people and preach the way you preach? This is the King's Chapel. We only have the elite. Amen. We only have the polished. We only have those who will give us a word of encouragement. We don't want to hear about the judgment of hell and the damnation of hell. We don't want to hear that. We want you to prophesy good things. And if you don't, then you'll go back where you come from, you old ignorant hillbilly. We don't want your likes around here. We got to have Reverend Sounding Brass and Dr. Tinkling Cymbal down here at Hemroad Boulevard Baptist Church. I preached at some of them clogged artery Baptists, amen? He said, you're not fit to preach to us. We don't want to hear it. That's funny. Are you hearing me? It's funny here. Because Amos, when God's judgment was going to fall with locusts, and Amaziah and the whole nation of Israel would have been in trouble with those locusts or with the fire coming, Amos was probably up all night burdened over the people of God. Amaziah didn't appreciate it a bit. He didn't appreciate the burden that Amos had and the fact that he prayed for him and was concerned for him. All he wanted was to get rid of him, not knowing that Amos had interceded for the people of God and had spared them. He didn't even care what was going on. But he said, you're not fit to preach to us. You ain't got no seminary degree. You ain't fit to preach to us. But Amos wrote down God's message in the Word of God. And 2,500 years later, we're preaching it tonight. But old Amaziah's words, they come to pass pretty quick. He said, you ain't fit, old man. He says, God says I am. God says I'm fit enough to preach, and he's going to put it in his book. And God says it's going to stand forever. I may be an old ignorant hillbilly, but I believe God. Amen. Hallelujah to God for that. There is the defiant voice of Amaziah, the priest of the golden calf. Then there is the dedicated voice of Amos. Look at verse 14. Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was a herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, go prophesy unto my people Israel. You know what? Amos didn't cow down. You old fool, we don't want you preaching the plumb line of truth about our moral values in America or in Israel or at Bethel. We don't want to hear about moral absolutes. We want to hear good things. But Amos knew, are you hearing me? Amos, God's man, knew that the same plumb line that was going to measure the spiritual condition in Israel was going to measure him. And just because I'm being threatened and because I'm being persecuted and because they don't like it, am I going to cow down? Am I going to yell calf rope? Well, Lord, I tried to preach to them, but I'm going to go back to the house. Amos said, you know, I see that man on the plumb line, on the wall with the plumb line. He's going to measure me too. He called me to preach. And he said to him, I want you to know, Amaziah, I am not a prophet. I'm not a prophet's son. I've never really been around it. I didn't go to the school of the prophets. You're right, I don't have a degree. You're right, I was just minding my own business. Tell you what I was doing. I was a herdman. I was following the flock. I wasn't even a shepherd. And the shepherd's he's considered the lowest of the low in that day. He's a despicable person. That's why the Lord appeared to the angels the night the Lord was born. They were the lowest of the low. That's who he went to. They believed the message. He said, I wasn't even a shepherd. He said, I wasn't leading a flock. I wasn't even tending to him. I was following them. I was a herdsman. I was just following the flock. I mean, if you'd have considered all the sheep that the shepherd was leading, I was at the back of the pack. I had all their mess to contend with. He said, you know what? I wasn't even, you're right. I'm not a prophet or prophet's son. I've not been to the school of prophets. I'm not even a shepherd. I don't know anything about leadership. And he said, you know what? I'm not even a farmer. A lot of people calls him a farmer. Sometimes I'm prone to do that. But he didn't even say he was a farmer. He said, I'm just a gatherer of sycamore fruit. You know what sycamore fruit is? Just this little old bitty naughty thing that grows on the side of a sycamore tree. And you can pluck it off, or maybe eventually it'll fall off. And it's kind of a little bit bitter to eat. There is some nutritional value about it. But he said, listen, I'm not even a farmer. I'm not planting or sowing. I'm just gathering up. And while I was gathering up and following the flock one day, God spoke to me and said, I want you to go. And I want you to prophesy to Israel. Now, who was I? I didn't go and confer with flesh and blood and say, look here, what do you think? I didn't go ask nobody about it. I didn't get nobody's encouragement or discouragement. I just believe God called me. Why would God speak to me? But I know it was him. And since I didn't start this thing, I ain't going to quit. I just believe God's able. And though you threaten me, I'm just going to stand right here and tell you God's able. God's going to take care of this thing. I remember years ago at Brevard High School, there was a revival broke out in a community called Turkey Creek Baptist Church. Brother Percy Ray was preaching there. People started to get saved. Man, the sanctuary would fill up by 6 o'clock and service didn't start till 7. I mean, they were, and then it got fuller and fuller, and finally they went and got a tent and brought it up from Mississippi and set it up outside the church out in the yard, and they added some things around that, and thousands of people came to a little church built for about 150 in the yard. And when they'd get off from work at 4, the wife would meet the husband at 5, and they'd have picnic lunch on the grounds just so they could get a seat. And they'd wait 2 hours for the service to start and pray the whole time. And God saved hundreds of souls. Them young people started getting excited. They went back to Brevard High School, and man, they was telling their friends about it, what they'd missing out before, and they started falling under conviction in the high school. In fact, there's so many people getting saved at the high school, they'd slip over the payphone and call the pastor and say, can you bring us some more of them Bibles? We just had some new converts. How many do you need? 17. There's so many people tore up and weeping over their sins that the school had to open up a classroom and call it a prayer room. True story. The school board started getting complaints. And they called Brother Logsdon down and they said, listen, we want you to stop this mess. We're tired of this. You're tearing up our high school. You're tearing up the community. Everybody's upset. People weeping and crying. I want you to quit all this foolishness. He said, fellas, I tell you what, I didn't start it, and I sure can't be the one to quit it. Amen. He said, why don't y'all just come down and see what's going on? That's afraid to. That's afraid to, amen. You tell you what, he left there. He got pulled over for doing 3 miles an hour over the speed limit. And no one did to give him a ticket, but they arrested him on the spot and took him back before the magistrate to stand there for 3 miles over. He said, you got me. He had more Bibles in his car. He's probably going to be giving away that next evening. He said, you got me. Throw the book at me. Told the magistrate what was going on, and the magistrate went and made a recommendation that the officer that arrested him be fired on the spot for arresting God's man on God's business. And they fired him, amen. The preacher said, if you want to move a God, you can have it, but it may cost you something. Some of your friends may start talking about your church. And they might start running down your ministry. And they might say, oh, you just preach a little, that's all right. But to see the glory of God and sinners getting saved, we don't want that. We don't want people's lives to change. We just want you to tell us we're okay. And Amos was just the kind of pastor said, I don't care what you say. God called me to preach, and I'm going to preach. Some of you, God called you to have a testimony. And rather than you sit on your testimony and listen to what the world's got to say and the devil's got to say, why don't you just jump up and say, God gave me a testimony. God said I'm blessed. God saved my soul, and I'm pioneer excited about it, and you're going to listen to me, buddy. I'm going to tell about Jesus. If it hurts the devil, I'm going to praise the Lord. Amen. Well, hallelujah, anyhow. He had a dedicated voice. He was dedicated for the glory of God. God gave you a song. God gave you a testimony. God gave you breath. God gave you his air. He wants you to glorify his holy name. Woo! Hallelujah. I tell you what, we get to praise him around here. God started doing things. Bless his holy name. A dedicated voice. Hallelujah. Last of all, we'll be done. I want you to see last of all. Beginning read with verse number 16. There's one more voice. It's the diligent voice of the Almighty. Listen to what God's going to say. Amos says, now therefore, hear thou the word of the Lord. Hear what God's going to say. He says, you told me not to prophesy at Bethel anymore. I want you to listen to me, Amaziah. I want you to listen to what God's got to say to you. Well, that's kind of ironic. Don't you prophesy no more? I'm going to prophesy one more time. Don't you preach no more? I'm going to preach one more time. Don't you pray no more? The devil says, I'm going to pray one more time. Don't you stand up and praise him? I'm going to praise him one more time. He says, now therefore, you listen to the word of the Lord. That's what he says to him. Thou sayest, prophesy not against Israel, and drop not thy word against the house of Isaac. There's the word again. Laughter. You're laughing at me? And laughing at God's word. God in his glory chose to speak to you through his word, and you mock him? The King of glory that could have spoke to anybody else spoke definitely straight to you, and rather you get right with God, you reject him and you stand up and oppose him and you oppose his word. God has a word for you. You're going to be judged by the plumb line of truth. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, thy wife shall be an harlot in the city. What, Richard Aaron? See, what happens is God allows the enemy, the Assyrian army, to invade Samaria and Bethel and the cities of the northern kingdom, and would slay most all of the men, slaughter the sons and the daughters and the women, the wives. They would capture them and use them as sex slaves throughout the land. See, you thought sex slaves was just something new for 2013. And Preacher Darren, you don't dare mention it. He says, Amaziah, you priest of the house of the golden calf, because you've rejected God's word and laughed at him, your wife will be a harlot in the city, and you're going to live to see it. I'm sure Amaziah shrugged his shoulders. He says, thy sons and thy daughters shall fall by the sword. In other words, the warfare is going to come, and all your boys and all your girls is going to be put to death by the sword. They don't want to suffer the king to live and his family. They're going to let the king live so he can see the slaughter, and they can use him as a trophy to laugh at his reproach. But they're going to slay all the family. In other words, his genealogy, his posterity is cut off forever. That is one of the greatest curses to an Israelite, not to be able to have children to continue on your name and pass along your inheritance. Read on. He says, thy land shall be divided by line. Not just a plumb line, but a surveyor's line. It's going to take your inheritance that was given to you from your fathers and their fathers and handed down from the beginning of time. Your family's all going to be dead. Your wife's going to be a harlot, and your inheritance is going to be given away to the enemy. Thank you, Lord. There may some of us, I talked to the sinner tonight, maybe you're listening. You have an inheritance. God would save your soul and give you an inheritance in glory. But you reject God's word and you don't want it. And you're fumbling or forfeiting your inheritance to the devil. Because you're going to inherit what he's going to inherit. The lake of fire. Preacher Dan, I just don't believe that. You bunch of old fuddy-duddies up there preaching. They'd pay you to do all that. If they didn't pay you, you wouldn't preach. Let me tell you something. Before God ever said anything about a paycheck, before he ever said anything about somebody ever helping me out alone, God said, I've called you to preach. And preaching's what God said to do. Read on. He says, and thou shalt die in a polluted land. You're going to see your wife become a harlot. You're going to watch your children be slaughtered. You're going to watch your land divided to an enemy, and you're going to die in a polluted land. Now, some people believe that that is a foreign land, but I wonder if Israel has not become a polluted land. It's almost a play on words because Amaziah and King Jeroboam have led that nation into the corruption and the pollution of serving false gods. And this is what sin does. Amaziah, talk to me. Yes. Where's your golden calf at now? Your wife got carried out in the street. Call on your golden calf. Your children are getting ready to be executed. Call on your golden calf. They're taking your home, your land, your inheritance. Call on your golden calf. Hey, listen, Amaziah, you're going to die right here in the land of Israel. Call on your golden calf and see if he'll spare your life. See if he'll be merciful. See if he'll save you by grace. Call on him, Amaziah. You won't. You know why? You know it's an atrocity. You know it's not true. And Amaziah found out that his golden calf could not save. Amen. You see, the truth of the plumb line of the Word of God has revealed the truth about Amaziah's life. It's also revealed the truth from Amos's preaching. He says, under great pressure from the government and from religion itself, he closes and says, Israel shall surely go into captivity forth of this land boldly. Have you ever, ask you a question, have you ever had to tell somebody something? It hurt you to tell them. It was hard for you to tell them. You loved them, you appreciated them, and you knew they needed some correction, and you had to ease into it. You may say, well, I mean, you ought to just come right out with it, but it's just hard. Talk to them about their salvation. Amos had a lot of pressure. He boldly stood and proclaimed God's word, even to a crowd that didn't want to hear it. I thought much today about how to close the message. Whew. Certainly knowing judgment's coming, we ought to call in the name of the Lord. Our altars ought to be full. But before we do anything, I'd gone to Mississippi to preach a funeral. And funeral director here gone with me down there to conduct the funeral. And we did. We would come back, and I decided I'd stop down there at the camp that I love to go to in Mississippi. The man of God met me. It was about 100 degrees that day. I'm telling you, I literally stood there, and sweat was just rolling off of me. He stood there. He wasn't sweating a bit. Had an old floppy hat on. He started talking to me. He said, son, hear what I'm going to tell you. He said, when I first started here, he said, good people But they didn't want to hear the word of God. All they wanted was power. He said, I pastored a church, but some of them talked about this camp that run thousands of people. He said, we're going to give it to Dr. So-and-so and Reverend So-and-so. And he stood up and said, I'm the pastor or not? You hear me? I'm the pastor or not? If I'm the pastor, then I'm supposed to pastor that camp too. One of the deacons stood up and said, young man, you sit down. God's going to kill you. You're out of order. You've just started here. We've been here a long time. We know what to do. That afternoon, that boy had a heart attack and died. Seven deacons God put in the ground 6 months. Seven. They said, just coincidence. This is what shook me the most. You just don't oppose God's word, and you don't oppose God's man. Well, I think he's wrong. You better keep your mouth off of him. You better turn him over to the Lord. He touched not God's anointed. That preacher told me in the service, he was up to do the announcements. Said he got up to do the announcements. He stood up there. He was making the announcements. He said something. He looked back towards the congregation, and one of those deacons had a sister. She's still in the church, and she loathed that preacher. She even told people that preacher killed her brother. God killed him. Her brother didn't do it. Listen. That girl sat there in about the third row, and this is what she did. You looking at me? Zoom in, boys. Zoom in right here. This is what she did. She went, stuck her tongue out at him while he was giving an announcement. She started preaching. He looked up, stuck her tongue out at him while he was preaching. You know how it is. Your mama called you down. You went around the corner. You went. Preacher preached some. You didn't like it. You shook his hand. That was a great sermon. Right out the door. You know. When the service was over, the pastor stood at the back. That's what he told me. So I stood at the back door. People lined up, shook her. Good message, preacher. Thank you, brother. See you tonight. All of them come out the door. How you doing today, boys? Good to see you. Good to have y'all back. Good to see your family here today. God bless you. Brother, good. Boy, wasn't the prayer room good today? Hallelujah. Didn't we have a time? Amen. And there come that woman now, lined up just like everybody else. And where she started not to shake his hand, she held her arm like this real stiff. He looked at her and he said, God's going to kill you. You imagine you lined up to leave tonight, and the preacher standing at the side door said, God's going to kill you. How many of you would just laugh? How many of you would say, ooh, that was weird. I don't know about that. That preacher lost his marbles. She went home, had her dinner, laid down to rest, and began to suffocate. They rushed her to the hospital locally. They found nothing wrong with her, but she couldn't breathe. They sent her to Memphis, to the hospital an hour away. The family called them. The doctor said, ma'am, you're going to die. There ain't nothing we could do. Her oxygen level, they couldn't boost it up. She was dying on the spot. Nothing wrong with her. They called the preacher and said, you better get up here. Some of the family said, you better get up here now. The preacher said, I can't wait. Put his shoes on, walked in the door, walked into ICU where she was, had a mask on her trying to get her to breathe with oxygen. The preacher just stood over. He said, there wasn't no praying for her. God said he's going to kill her, and he's doing it. She took the mask off and she said, preacher? He said, yes, ma'am. You and I both know why this is happening. That's all she could say. And the preacher said, yes, we do. Yes, we do. And he said, I stood there till she breathed her last breath as God had put a suffocating demon on her and squelched out her life right there for all of us. I'll tell you something. I'm saved. Are you saved? I literally stood there in that Mississippi sun, sweating, not because it was hot, but because I got afraid. I got very afraid. I thought, Lord, I don't want to stick my tongue out at God's man. I don't want to laugh at anything God's doing. God, I just want to let you be God. I'm going to stay away from him. I'm going to do what you tell. I'm going to go where you tell me to go. I'm going to do what you tell me to do, and I'm going to do my best to leave it alone. And then my flesh rises up. Oh, I just got to shed my opinion with somebody. Got to share it.
Can I say something to you tonight? Amos stood up and said, these things are going to happen because of sin. God help you stick your tongue out the preacher or laugh at something God's doing. And some preacher meets you at the back door and says, God's going to kill you. He said, that never happened to me. I bet that girl thought the same thing that day when she went to church for Sunday school and sat there for a good, listened to the choir sing. The boys are going to be good tomorrow. She's dead and gone. Preacher, you have killed a meeting by telling that story. Now, I'm going to tell you something. We need to learn to fear God. Can you imagine what pressure he had standing at the back door that whole time and look that woman in the face and say, God's going to kill you? Why in the world then will we not go and tell a lost and dying world that they're on their way to a devil's hell? They're killing themselves by rejecting the word of God. If that causes us to fear, I'm not going to stick my tongue out at the preacher. I'm not going to say anything about what God's doing. If you'll fear that way, then why in the world, knowing the terror of God, why would you not go out and persuade men that they need to be saved? You stand to your feet. Lord, when we look at the plumb line of the Word of God, we do not measure up. The plumb line of your Word has never been off to the left or to the right. It has been an accurate truth that we have found. It is sure, and it is a foundation upon which we can build. God, then help us not to have a defiant voice like Amaziah to oppose what you're doing. I believe, as Amos preached, if that people had got right with you, there would have never a judgment fell. But they would not get right because of a defiant voice. Lord, I want to thank you tonight for someone who had a voice that was dedicated for the glory of God to preach on and tell the truth and testify and praise God anyhow. And Lord, I thank you for the voice of the Almighty. You are a God of judgment. But Lord, if you're a God of judgment, I've also found out you're a God of grace. And when I deserve judgment, you gave me mercy and saved me by your grace. And God, when I deserve to be in hell, you have forgiven me and saved me. And I thank you for that. Lord, I pray now you'd help us to be observant to the Word of God and obedient to your voice. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.